chapter 4, verse 1. Behold thou fair, my love, behold thou fair, thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bear twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the Tower of David, builded for an armoury, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, and the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices? Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as a honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living water, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden, and eat his pleasant fruits. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. May the Lord add his blessing on this wonderful portion of his word. Let's look at a few thoughts. Just for by way of line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, as Isaiah the prophet said, just let's run back over something that we've learnt already. Remember last Sunday we saw him in chapter 1 as the shepherd. And she wasn't content to be living with the companions of the shepherd. She wanted to be with the shepherd. So he guided her to the footsteps of the flock. Those sheep that wholly follow the shepherd. And I think, wonder, and I do pray and trust that each one of us will seek to follow the shepherd, not the companion. That we might seek the footsteps of the flock of God, those people who seek to wholly follow the Lord. And then also we saw in chapter 1, he was the king, her authority. He was her shepherd, one who took care. He was her apple tree, which we never spoke about. Chapter 2, we didn't get to that, we missed out quite a lot. Where under whose shade she sat down and his fruit was sweet to her taste. He was her delight. And we saw some lessons for home living. And we'll possibly see a few more again today. However, now as we already have come to this part of the Song of Solomon, the third song, as it were, the first one, starts from chapter 1 and goes down to chapter 7, verse 7 of chapter 2. Then the second one goes from chapter 8 of chapter 2 until chapter 3 and verse 5. And the third one starts at chapter 3, verse 6. And this time, it's a betrothal relive. In other words, we're going to see the honeymoon. And what a wonderful time it is for a young couple when they pledge their lives together. Especially a young couple given over to God. They've pledged their lives together and the day has come. They've kept themselves for each other and for the Lord. And the day has come when the marriage has taken place. And they find the fulfillment of that long-awaited time. What a wonderful time it is. And so today as we look at this, you know, we have thoughts concerning the principles which are written in this book. And what is the principle again? possessed, yet being possessed. Possessed, yet being possessed. We are possessed by the Lord Jesus, and yet we possess Him. We're possessing Him, and He's possessing us. And here this principle is running right through this little song. And this should be our way of life as Christians with regards to our wonderful Saviour. And oh, haven't we had some lovely thoughts concerning Him, concerning our Christian life, concerning our future in the lovely songs and the hymns that we've been singing this morning. And here now, this maiden is coming into a new experience. In chapter 3, we have there where he comes from Lebanon and he's coming to Jerusalem. We have that there in verse 6. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, and the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword, and so on. He's coming, he's bringing home his bride. In this chapter, the loved one is not mentioned. But the thought behind it all is this, the unity that there is between him and his wonderful bride. This lovely one who he went, who she kept out, she turned away from, who she kept him waiting. Now they're coming home. We have the words in verse 8 of chapter 4, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Here she's responded. She's responded and he's bringing her home. Now, when he gets her home, we could talk more about that, about the bed and the protection of the armoury. You know, Christian friend, when you commit your way to God, when you, as this young woman did, or as a young man and a young woman, at the marriage altar, they totally commit their lives to each other, or they should. I wonder if we did, as we look back over our marriage vows that we took. Did we totally commit each other to ourselves to each other? We should have. And there is that oneness. As the Lord Jesus would remind us, and also in Genesis we have recorded, where for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they too shall be one flesh. One flesh. There's a oneness between the bride and the bridegroom. And that oneness is saw there, well, we see it there in chapter 3, as they're coming together. And she commits her total life to him. And now the two. What's this bed all about? We saw last week where our bed is green. The nest, the home, is green. It's productive. It's blossoming out. Or is it a dearth? Is your home a dearth? Or is mine a dearth? It should be green as far as our spiritual lives are concerned and our physical marriage relationship. It should be green. It shouldn't be a dearth. And we should be living in the light of this. And here he's bringing her home. And she's resting with him. And I want to say this as Christians now, as we give our lives wholly to God, and we learn that rest which he himself alone can give, that rest which we have recorded in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, where the writer said there is a rest for the people of God. When we learn to completely rest in him, the moment we've got to that place in our spiritual experience and in our Christian lives, we need an armoury. We need an armoury because the foes of evil are going to be round about us. And this is a lovely thought here as we see the spiritual lessons learned here. When we rest with our Lord Jesus, and then in that great repose, as we rest with him, he provides an armour. Simply because you know so well as I know the powers of evil. You know so well as I know that we're faced and confronted moment by moment, day by day, with the powers of evil. And where can we find our strength? We rely on the Beloved One. He's provided it. Keep on resting in him, dear Christian friend. Though there might be troubles, though there might be difficulties, rest in him. Have we learnt that rest? Christian friend, have we learnt that faith rest technique which we can have in our Lord Jesus Christ? We need to. And so he's bringing his beloved home. And here we see her now entering into a new relationship. And you know as well as I did, the moment we were married, we entered into a new relationship. I wonder though, Christian friend, have we entered into this new relationship? And this chapter speaks of resurrection power. We enter into a new relationship with our Lord and with our beloved one. With Him. He's our all. We're completely resting in Him now. We're completely resting in Him, and we've entered into this new relationship. And that new relationship we've all entered into. But have we experienced it? Have we experienced it? It's this life that is the life of victory. It's this life which we're resting in Christ. And those things may disturb us and turmoil comes against us, we're still resting in Him. And we need to learn and to experience the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing less than this is any good for my Christian walk. Nothing less than resurrection power. You were saved by that principle. You were brought into the family of God by that concept. And the great apostle, in his writings to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, it is his prayer that we might know the power of his resurrection, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Didn't the apostle Paul himself seek this power in his own life? And where did he find it? Did he find it in running around busy in the Lord's work? Did he find it running around in secular work? Did he find it out there in the world? No. He found it in the secret place with God. And he said, that I may know him. Oh, it was the burning desire and heart of the apostle Paul that he got to the experience where this lovely maiden is getting to here. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Ah, the fellowship of his sufferings. We're going to see a little of this here. The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And Paul said that I may know him. Oh, dear Christian friend today, how much do you know of the Lord Jesus? How much do you know of the Beloved One? How much have you entered into this wonderful relationship, this intimate relationship with him, which you and him alone know anything about? Not the other people, but you and him. He wants us to. And this is where this beloved has brought the maiden to. He's brought her home. And they're starting to enjoy this new life together. And we're going to see further on, they're going to have some hassles. And we're going to have some hassles in our Christian lives. But praise God, we needn't. We needn't. Because of our own selves and our own thoughts, we drift away from him. And the Lord has got to bring us back. However, as we go down and she's entering into this new relationship, we see her being possessed by him. This is the thought here, first of all, being possessed by him. And he tells her just what he thinks of her. He looks at her sevenfold aspect of this of his bride, and he speaks concerning her. And as he does so, we have the description which he's bringing out. And I do trust we can learn some lessons in this also. I really wanted to finish up on the end of the chapter today, but it doesn't look as though I'll be able to. Now the description of her beloved, we might say he's telling us the value of his newfound spouse, the value of her. And dear Christian husbands today, I hope you've got a value in your spouse. Have you ever taken time to stop to think of the value of your wife that God has given you? This is important. If our marriages are going to be a success, we've got to take time to take stock of the situation and of the wife that God has given me. What is her value to me? What is my wife's value to me? Could I put her in a sale yard and bring $50 or $100 or put her up to an auction? Never in your life. There's no value on that. That's not value as far as God is concerned. You know, we were all in the slave market of sin ourselves. And the Lord came and he paid the ransom price. He paid that price for you and for me. What was the value of a soul? can't put a value on it. And so, in order that I might appreciate my wife, and you too, and in order that this one might appreciate his beloved one, he starts to tell her. He starts to tell her. And he enters, they enter in to this lovely relationship. And I want to say this here. The bodies of the wife to the husband should be something reverend and sacred. Something reverend and sacred. The bodies of the husbands to the wives should be reverend and sacred. Oh, Christian friends today, Christian husbands, Christian wives, do we hold our spouse in the same capacity as we're told to do in Ephesians chapter 5? Wives, be in submission to your own husbands. First of all, be submission one to another. And then he tells the husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, how much did Christ love the church? We were singing here this morning, the church is one foundation. Christ loved the church so much that he was prepared to die for her. And this should be the value, I think, of my wife. That I should be, as a Christian husband, be prepared to die for her. And if in that response, and the response that I then would request from my wife, I have no need to even ask. No need to even ask. Simply because she'll respond to love that's like that. Love that'll take me into death. She'd respond to that. So would your wife. And I do trust that these thoughts, as we get out of this Song of Solomon, will help us in our Christian relationship together and with our Lord and with our Master. And so, as I said before, our bodies are sacred to each other. And they're not to be on display to the world. They're sacred to each other. Her body here was kept for the man that she had been espoused to. Her body was kept for the one who was her beloved. And that's what Christianity is all about too. And these same principles here should apply to our Christian lives also. Let us go down through this chapter briefly. Her value to her beloved. And I wonder how much we're worth to the Lord Jesus. How much am I worth to him? Why, if you boiled me old body down, I suppose, and a bit of calcium and a bit of protein and a little bit of blood meal you'd get out of it, you might raise $3.50 or something like that. But that's this earthly vessel. That's this earthly vessel. The Lord's got a new one for me, and a new one for all you Christians out there too. And you know, he said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Two sparrows. And he said, your heavenly Father looks after them. And he said, aren't you worth more value than many sparrows? I reckon. We cannot, it'd boggle our mind to try to even think how precious we are to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says concerning his relationship to us and ours to him, unto you that believe, he is precious. He is precious. But how much precious more is we to him, when he came down to this earth and he went all the way to Calvary to pay that price for my soul. Nobody else's. He paid that price for my soul. And he paid that price for you in particular. That's the price of a soul. How precious it should be. And how precious our love for one another should grow as we get older in our Christian lives and experience and longer in the marriage tie. It should get more blessed and more sacred every moment, every day, every month, every year. And what a tower of strength we can be to each other. Besides, what a testimony to a sin-sick old world out there that's thrown marriage practically out of the window. And they say, don't be bothered with it. You're getting a bit square if you're going to get married today. However, the value of her beloved. She comes into this new experience. And look, Christian friends, seek to come into this new experience with God. that experience on the power of resurrection, on resurrection ground, on redemption ground. And unless we can do that, we won't be effective in our Christian lives. It needs live men to call dead men to life. We get the principle as the Lord Jesus went to the grave of Lazarus. None of the others could do it, but he who had the power of resurrection life in him, because he just said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And he calls into the very vaults of the death itself. And Lazarus comes forward. And it's the same in our spiritual position too. We've got to be alive. And we've got to know this resurrection power in our own lives. And we'll be effective. We'd blow this town apart. We'd be effective witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. And so she's coming into this new relationship now. The old ways have gone. They've gone. The old ways when she shut him outside the window. The old ways when she was content to go with the flock and not so much with him. The old ways where she wanted to do her own thing. That's gone. She's come to the place on resurrection ground and it's total surrender. And what's his value of her? Thou art fair. Thou art fair. In chapter 1 she said, "I'm black. I'm black." But he said, "You're not black, you're fair. You're fair." He said she was black but comely. Black by nature. Comely. Becoming. Because of her newfound life in her beloved one. Black as the tents of Kedar. Dirty, grey, black, drab, as the curtains of Solomon. Beautiful. Blue, purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. That's what she is in her beloved. And now he looks at her and he's got a home. Oh, isn't it a great thing when you go? I remember when I went down to be married down there to Brisbane. I was living out from Bundy there, and it was great when we come home together. I went away, and I brought home a bride. Fantastic. I just couldn't explain it, but it was so great. I might have looked like a schoolboy, but nevertheless, things were good. And he's got a heart. Now, he says, "Son of her, thou art fair. Thou art fair." Ah, she's living in this new experience now. And you and I can live in this new experience by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thou hast dove's eyes. Thou hast dove's eyes. Husbands, have you ever looked into your wife's eyes and told her what you thought? Have you ever done that? Tell her she's got dove's eyes? Why dove's eyes? You look at a dove. A dove is about the most harmless little bird there is. They're a lot bigger than a lot of other birds. But the character of a dove is gentleness, meekness. The character of a dove is built around love. Because, you know, when a dove or a pigeon mates, they mate for life. Don't know if you ever knew that. Unless death do they part. Unless death do they part. Do you know, when he looked into her eyes and saw that loveliness and that serenity, and that peace, and that joy, and that meekness, and that gentleness. You know, he saw in her the work of the Spirit of God. And there's nothing less than the Spirit of God needed in your Christian life and mine to make us consistent with that little saying he's got here. It is a work of the Spirit of God that has brought her into this position. Thou hast dove's eyes. Then he goes on to say, "Within thy lot, thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear on Mount Gilead." I don't know what my wife would think if I said that to her. But nevertheless, you know, behind all this is an Eastern custom. And we've got to be aware of that. Behind all this is an Eastern custom. And now he says to her, "Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead." You know, as we look at goats, they're very, very special to the Jewish people. And they're very, very special to these people. And a man was known as far as his wealth was concerned, was by the flock of goats that he owned. Now, so what first thing we can see is this, that goats were very, very, very valuable to the master. And now he said, your hair's like this. He's talking about these things, outward things, which would radiate her beauty because she'd so ravished his heart. We get that down a little bit further. She'd so ravished his heart. And now he said, your hair's like a flock of goats on Mount Gilead. He's saying to her, look, I can't put a price on you. You're so valuable to me, I cannot put a price on it. Also, hair was a significant of beauty. The value and the beauty, and also hair in the scripture, is a sign of separation. So what was she to him? She was first of all total value. He couldn't put a value on her. She was very, very, very precious to him. Then she was so beautiful. She was the one who filled his gaze. She was the one who completely captivated his soul. And also she was the one who was separated unto him and not to any other. Aren't they beautiful thoughts when you think of that? When you think of my relationship with my Lord. My value, what his value of me is. You may not put much value on me, but he's got a lot. And so, as he said, your hair is like a flock of goats. The value, the beauty, and the separation. And he goes down a bit further about the teeth. Thy teeth are like flocks of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bear twins, and none is barren among them. She's got a total, complete set of teeth. And I don't know if you've ever seen sheep that's jumping out from the sheep shears out in the Western Station. They go in dirty and grey into the shearing shed, but they come out short and clean and sharp and as white as snow. White as snow. Adding to her physical beauty. And that's what he's seeing in her. The total sum of her physical beauty. I wonder if we Christian husbands see the total sum of the physical beauty and the spiritual beauty in our own wives. If we haven't, men, time we started. If we're going to live lives for God as Christian husbands should. And so he goes down then further, verse 3, thy lips are like threads of scarlet and thy speech is comely. Thy lips like threads of scarlet and thy speech is comely. What scarlet remind us of? Yes, so your sins be a scarlet, but here I don't think it reminds us of that. I believe her, as she spoke, look, the very words she spoke to him in her response to him was such that they'd be words of loveliness, words of love, words of beauty through those lips which he'd purchased for himself. Scarlet also significant of the redemptive price of your soul and mine. And you and I should speak words of comeliness through redemptive lips. And I believe this is what the thought is here. As we live in the presence and light of what Christ has done for us, and then as we speak, what words do we speak to him? Through lips that have been redeemed. Through lips that have been cleansed, like Isaiah said, and like the coal of fire, what came off the altar and touched his lips and made them clean for God. And that's how our lips should be. Thy neck is like a tower of David, builded for an armory. Thy neck. You know, the scripture speaks when concerning a neck, the scriptures speak concerning stiff-necked and stubbornness. And that's what the neck can be. We can be a stiff-necked people as Israel were. We can be a stubborn people as Israel were. But on the other hand, if we're living in the light of resurrection power, if we're living under the power and control of the Holy Spirit of God, our neck won't be stiff-necked, nor will we be stubborn, but we'll be upright. And he said as an armoury, we'll be upright, we'll be yielded. Our lives will be yielded to the Lord himself. And this beloved becomes strong and can withstand evil. And she becomes invincible. She becomes invincible as she's yielded unto him. And so he saw her neck as the tower of David. a place for an armory where all the bucklers were and all these type of things. And she became strong for him. Verse 5, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins which feed among the lilies. Breasts. Again, as she goes into the marriage union, the wonder and loveliness of his body became, of her body becomes his. As she goes into this marriage union, the wonder and loveliness of her body becomes his, and not before. Not before. As they go into the marriage. Now, what is this emblem of? What is this significant of? The breast is the significant of the emotions. And here we have, I believe, an emblem of our of sacred and spiritual affections which we hold and keep for the Lord. The emblem of our spiritual affections, of our spiritual and sacred affections which we keep for the Lord. And her breasts were for a husband alone. Alone. That's why I say in all reverence as we talk along these lines that our bodies are sacred, or should be, to our partners. Should be sacred and separated to our partners. Now, the spiritual theme of this is that we should be in our lives sacred, and our affections should be sacred and special to him and not to any other. There's a part in your life, my believer, and there's a part in mine which is for God alone. Which is for God alone. And unless we come into this newfound relationship, we'll never experience what we're talking about now. It's when you and I get together with God. When I get together with God. And now we can have this lovely fellowship, this oneness, this communion, this affection, which is between myself and the Lord. Oh, this here goes far deeper. Far, far deeper than just a physical thing. Nevertheless, there is the Christian way of life that the Lord has set out for the husband and the wife. And how beautiful it is when two become one. When two become one. Verse 6, she speaks now, until the daybreak and the shadows flee away, I'll get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Verse 6. Now she's aware of a need. Even though he's brought her into this oneness, into this nearness, into this close relationship, she realises she's got a need. She realises there's still a place that she's got to sacrifice her life. And that's what myrrh speaks of in the scriptures. You know, they brought to the Lord Jesus gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. Here's frankincense and myrrh come up again. Myrrh is a type of suffering. Is a type of suffering. Myrrh is a type of death in the scriptures. And she realises the need for that she has to go through yet more, perhaps more suffering before she can totally and completely yield herself unto him. But the hill of frankincense speaks of frankincense as a type of resurrection. And she said, I want to get up onto the hill of myrrh. Even though I'm prepared to go then suffer for him, I need to learn these lessons for myself. And also I want to go to the hill of frankincense. And so as we look at this, she said, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, she wanted to get into that position. She had awareness that she still hadn't come to the place of total surrender to her beloved. Myrrh, a symbol of sacrificial suffering love, and hill of fragrance, resurrection.